title this morning is called It's a Big Deal. Turn to your neighbor and say, this is a big deal. It's a big deal. This is a big deal. I don't know if any of you remember last week, you saw my Jedi pen, which is super exciting. My kids and my wife gave me a Jedi pen because, as most people know, I do like Star Wars, thanks to my dad who drugged me to the movies as a little kid. I can remember watching Empire Strikes Back when I was 3 years old at a drive-in movie theater. I only remember the very beginning part, and that's all that I remember. But from then, thanks to my father and my dad, I have been a Star Wars fan. And so my kids, my wife, they know that, and they got me a beautiful lightsaber pen. If you were asked to write a check, 33% spent on housing. Most people we know we can give digitally now, right, for our mortgages and rent and all those things. But in the old days, if it was only paper, cash, how important is it to have a pen and something to write on, especially when it comes to a check and having to give for your mortgage, your rent? It's important to have a writing utensil, and it's important to have something to write on. It's important to have a writing utensil and something to write on. But if you don't have something to write on, you're just left with a pen. Or if you have something to write on but don't have something to write with, you're also stuck. And this is how many people find themselves spiritually this morning. They have one or the other. Very rarely, many Christian believers today, they don't have both. They don't have the two pieces that connect together that give them hope and direction and guidance. So this morning, turn to your neighbor. Our title again is called, This is a Big Deal. We're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 34, and we're going to start in verse 1. Then Moses went up to Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab and climbed the Pisgah Peak, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead as far as Dan, all the land of Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah extending to the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev, the Jordan Valley with Jericho, the city of palms as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to Moses, this is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, when I said, I will give it to you, your descendants. I've now allowed you to see it with your own eyes, but you will not enter the land. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, just as the Lord had said. The Lord buried him in a valley near Beth Peor in Moab. But to this day, no one knows the exact place. Moses was 120 years old when he died. Yet his eyesight was clear, but he was strong as an ox. He was as strong as ever. The people of Israel mourned for Moses until the plains, on the plains of Moab for 30 days until the customary period of mourning was over. Verse 9. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him, doing just as the Lord had commanded Moses. There's never been another prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. The Lord sent him to perform all the miraculous signs and wonders in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh and all his servants in the entire land. With mighty power, Moses performed terrifying acts in the sight of Israel. Turn to your neighbor and say that Moses was a big deal. Moses was a big deal. And how did Moses' life go? Because how many of us know we all like stories? We all like life stories. We all like, you know, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And so let's start with the beginning of Moses' life. Moses was born in a time where they killed baby boys because they didn't want any more baby boys to be born. So what did Moses' parents do? They abandoned him and they sent him down the river. They abandoned him and sent him down the river. Now, even though he was a baby, we would ask, did he have any idea what was going on? He absolutely did. It does not matter the age of a baby, you know, 1 week, 2 week, 4 week, 4 months. At a very young age, babies, people, young adults, sponges, soaking in the moment. The first feeling of being abandoned. My parents don't want me. He didn't understand why, but they don't want me, and they sent me down the river. Luckily for Moses, instead of being eaten by a shark or a crocodile, there was somebody in the palace that saw him and picked him up because he was crying. raises Moses as their own son, trained in all the ways of the Egyptians, the best scholars, philosophers, teachers, the best of the best, the best of the best. Until one day, Moses, as a young man, decides to take a stroll. He takes a stroll. He sees two Jewish people fighting. He sees them fighting, and there was a Egyptian man who was giving them a hard time. So he decided, you know what, I'm going to kill the Egyptian man. And he took it into the matter in his own hands, and he killed somebody, and then he walked away. And the next day, he came back. As he came back the next day, he sees two men arguing. As they're arguing, he's like, what are you guys doing? Aren't you brothers, your family? Why are you spending your time arguing and wasting time? And they said, hey, listen, Moses, what are you going to do to us? You're going to kill us like you did the Egyptian the day before? And so Moses knew that he killed somebody and that the word was getting around. Kind of like being in a small town like Hemet. How many of us know sometimes the word travels fast? People know sometimes the good laundry, the dirty laundry. They know sometimes it travels really, 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 really fast. And so because his laundry and his dirty laundry was getting out quick, he runs away. He runs away. Luckily for him, he runs into a good family. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's so nice. He runs into a good family. And he gets there and he finds this good family. He finds a wife. He finds a father-in-law. His father-in-law gives him a job, as any good father-in-law would do. And Moses became a shepherd. And so for years and years and years and years, there was a quietness about Moses' life. He had a crazy beginning. He had a crazy beginning. But at this moment, there was a quietness about his life as he's just being a shepherd, as he's just working for his father-in-law. He's married. He's having a couple kids. And so one day, he encounters a burning bush. He's walking. He's just minding his own business. Because how many of us know sometimes there are things that happen when we're just trying to mind our own business? We're just trying to do our daily tasks. I got my list of things that I wrote down that I have to do and accomplish today, and I'm just trying to stick to my list. I'm just trying to stick to the things that I know I have to get done. He was shepherding. He was watching the sheep. And then all of a sudden, he sees a burning bush. Nothing like being interrupted by God. Nothing like us as people, because how many of us know sometimes we have a hard time listening? And so how many times did God speak to Moses before this, but he did not listen? And maybe he didn't want to listen. Maybe he didn't know that it was God. But it took a burning bush. It took something as a symbol, something different, something out of the box to get Moses' attention. There was a bush, like a tumbleweed. We don't know what kind of bush it was. It could have been a rose petal. Could have been a rose tree, whatever they call those things. It could have been anything. Could have been a tumbleweed. But it was on fire, but it wasn't being burned. And so Moses knew this is different. Because God says to him, I have a job for you to do. Just like every single day, that's the same thing that God says to us as soon as you wake up in the morning. I've got a job for you to do. Moses, after arguing with God, because how many of us know we like to argue with God when he asks us to do something, he argues, he complains, he denies, I don't want to, I'm not good enough, I'm not qualified, I don't have the qualities, I don't have all the words to say, I fumble once around, I'm not quick on my toes, I'm not, all these reasons why he couldn't do it. Until finally he agreed, and Moses agreed to be a man and a leader for God who is going to lead the Jewish people. God uses Moses in Egypt and in this time to send 10 plagues. We know the 10 plagues. He turns water into blood. There's an influx of frogs that come through, and they destroy a lot of things. There's lice, and how many of us know? Yuck. Flies, yuck. There was a pestilence, a disease that killed animals, boils on people's bodies where they scraped themselves in pain, hailstorms that destroyed things, livestock, people's lives, locusts, eating produce, darkness, so dark there was no light around. And the last plague that God sent was the killing of the firstborn son. God using a man, God using someone to get the attention of Pharaoh, just as God used a bush to get the attention of Moses. Moses leads the people out of Egypt. They spend 40 years of wandering around in a circle, 40 years wandering around, 40 years of being tested, 40 years of all kinds of different things, 40 years because they did not want to take the right moment and the right opportunity. There's many people sometimes who say, God's not answering my prayers. God's not doing this. And yet God already provided the solution, but we were afraid in the moment to take it. We were afraid in the moment to open the door, and then we didn't do it. And 5 minutes later, it's like, God, how come you haven't answered my prayers? Just like in this moment, God led them to the promised land, but they didn't want to take it. Their first thought was fear and not faith. Their first thought was, we can't do this. Their first thought was, we're little and they're big. They did not want to take what God had given to them because they were afraid. And so because they were afraid, they lost the moment and spent 40 years of wandering and wandering around the place of wilderness where there was a shortage of food and water. There was extreme heat conditions, constant complaining, rebelling. There was internal strife between people, constantly doubting Moses and God, doubting the promised land. But on the other side, because we always know on the coin, there's always the other side, the wilderness for many became a place of spiritual growth, a place of revelation. Because how many of us know we can be in the same place and two different people are going to get two different thoughts, two different feelings. There were people who were dying because they were being rebellious, but there were other people who were growing. You could be sitting somebody next to somebody right now, one who's listening and one who's ignoring the word of God, right? In every single situation, we're accepting or we're rejecting. In every single moment, two people getting two different thoughts, just as in the wilderness for 40 years. There were people who chose to grow, and there were people who got frustrated and chose to die. The lack of basic needs, their faith being tested, the rebellion against leadership, decided to ignore the spiritual development that God wanted to give them, the lack of faith and the lack of trust in God. You know, Moses had one main message in this time. The Lord is one. The Lord is one. Crazy to me that this was just a few years back. We rewind. The main message of Moses, the Lord is one. There is no other God before him. Do not build any statues. Do not worship any other God. It is the Lord who is one. Don't worship what you see. Don't worship what God has put on this earth. Don't worship anything but God. God is one. He alone deserves to be worshipped. He is the creator. He is the most high God. And so God used a broken man to lead a broken people to find a perfect God. God used Moses, a broken man, to lead a broken people to find a perfect God. Man was a Moses. Man was a man who had questions. He was a humble man. He was sensitive at times. He was faithful. He prayed at times like his life depended on it. No matter what God did through Moses in this time in his life, the saddest thing to me, and the tragedy, and I know I read this last Sunday, but as I was praying this week and asking God where to go, God said, we're going to stay right here. The saddest part to me is that through all that he did, all that God did through him, the years of begging and pleading with God, don't kill everybody. God, please help these people. All that Moses did at the very end, his anger stopped him from seeing and walking into the promised land. And think for a minute, imagine, what if we did and lived this life like we thought we should? Being good, being kind, falling in love, getting married, having kids, going to church, putting a little money in the plate of church. How many of us think that we're just doing a little good here, a little there? And then one day, passing away and getting a glimpse of heaven. And Jesus say, sorry, you're not welcome to walk through the door. Can you imagine thinking in our heart, mind, and soul, I'm saved, everything's fine, I'm saved, I'm delivered, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Right? How many people bramble the Christian sayings over and over and over again? And how many people, Jesus even said one time, there's people who are going to come to me and say, Jesus, I prophesied in your name. I said good things about you in your name. I healed people in your name. And Jesus says to them, depart from me, I never knew you. The story of Moses reminds me of people today. How many people think they're saved, but they're not? How many people think they're going to heaven because they're good people and they're doing good things and they're trying a little bit? I just can't imagine for Moses seeing the promised land and not being able to enter because he was angry. And I can't imagine for any one of us trying to live this life the best that we could, but at the very end, tripping up on one thing and not making it into heaven. I can see why Paul says, 1 Corinthians 9:23, do everything to spread the good news so you can share in its blessings. Don't you realize, in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. Run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I could be disqualified. Paul, this amazing man who penned most of the New Testament, this man who everybody revered, he was amazing. He was deep. His theological thoughts were deep. Look through Romans, his mind, his spiritual sense. But what did he say? Man, I got to run with purpose in every step. I got to discipline my body like an athlete. I got to train my body to do what it needs to do, because at the end, I could get disqualified. Moses was disqualified from entering the promised land. Why? Because he got angry. Moses didn't get there at the end. Why? Because he got angry. What did Paul say? I have to discipline my body every single day because I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to give in to sin. I'm not going to get into doing this and to peer pressure. I'm not going to give in to this and that. I'm not giving in because I'm afraid one day that if I did, it could disqualify me. Matthew 24:10 says, many at the end will turn away from me and they will betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear, deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere. The love of many will grow cold. The one who endures to the end will be saved. Matthew 24:24. False prophets, messiahs, will rise up, perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. See, I've warned you about this ahead of time. And at the very, 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 very end, there's going to be hate. Love of many will grow cold. And Jesus said, even the elect people who are so spiritually pumped up on Jesus, he says, even at the end, some of the elect will be deceived by liars. I wonder this morning, there's 24 hours, 7 days in a week. We know that there are so many hours and so many seconds of every single day. And the reality is, how much input do we take in and how much output is coming out of our life? How much input are we taking in every single day with our eyes and our ears? Everywhere we go, whether it's school, work, home, there are so many things that we take in as input and then it comes out as output. The question is, with our 24-hour days and 7 days in a week, how much of God are we getting into ourselves? How much of God are we putting into ourselves? People all the time, believers, non-believers, people who are on the journey to being a believer, people who come to church and then they don't come to church. I'm just not feeling it anymore. I'm just not hearing it anymore. I'm just not feeling like this anymore. I'm just not feeling like that anymore. But they spend 24 hours and 7 days a week doing absolutely nothing, getting close to God, and then they wonder why they don't feel it anymore. You know, the end of the world is coming, and we know this, and people talk about it, and people, you know, get afraid because the end is coming. We see the signs that Jesus said and stated in Matthew 24. We see them happening now. People are betraying one another. The love of many is cold. Love's not what it used to be. We are living at a day where at any second, who knows what could happen next. All of that to say, I wonder in this moment if Moses felt like a failure because he couldn't lead them all the way. And I wonder this morning if any one of us felt like a failure. Have you ever felt like you're failing? 30% of Americans struggle with the fear of failure. 30% of Americans struggle with the fear of failure. Why? Because, well, society and people, they put pressure on us to succeed, which leads to a fear of failure. People who compare themselves constantly with other people, and we've made this really simple by smart devices, by Instagram and TikTok and all these things that people look at other people and all their lives and what are they doing and look at their houses and look at their cars and look how perfect everything is. And so because we spend, people are running ourselves ragged by looking at devices in other people's lives and look at their love story and look at their finances. Their bank is way bigger and has way more money in it than mine. It creates a fear of failure because we compare. We live in a results-driven day, and we have been for a long time. We're told you need to grow, you need to accomplish, you need to set high expectations, which also leads to fear of failure. We're born in a time when we've seen unusual circumstances, COVID-19, which we're looking at COVID-25, but COVID-19, that changed world and time and everything that we've seen and heard. The circumstances of people dying, sickness, people losing jobs, never fully recovering from that, leads to a fear of failing. Did he feel like a failure at the end because he wasn't able to lead them all the way? Are any of us this morning afraid to fail? And what area are you afraid to fail in? Are any of us this morning afraid to lose something maybe that's right in front of us? Are we afraid to lose at our jobs? Are we afraid to lose at homes? Are we afraid not to have money to get enough food for kids? Are we afraid not to have money to make it, to pay all the bills? Are we afraid? What are the things, what kind of fears do they drive us? Do they keep us up at night? Do they stress us out? As Moses had this, I think, failure driven by fear. What's your fear? What is your spot of pain? I don't want to lose it here. Work, home, church, God, friends, family. Speaking of fear, 1 Samuel 13:8. If you have your Bibles, 1 Samuel 13, verse 8. Saul waited their 7 days for Samuel. As Samuel had instructed him earlier, Samuel still didn't come. Saul realized that the troops were rapidly slipping away. So he demanded, "Bring me the burnt offering and the peace offering." And Saul sacrificed the burnt offering himself. Just as Saul was finishing with the burnt offering, Samuel arrived. Saul went out to meet him and welcome him. But Samuel said, "What is this you've done?" Saul replied, "I saw my men scattering for me, and you didn't arrive when you said you would. And so the Philistines are at Michmash, and they're ready for battle. So I said," 1 Samuel 13, verse 12, "so I said, the Philistines are ready to march against us at Gilgal, and I haven't even asked for the Lord's help. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering myself before you'd come." "How foolish," Samuel exclaimed. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. Had you kept it, you would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people because you've not kept the Lord's command." This story is like Moses' story about a man named Saul. And Saul was the very first king of Israel. The people of Israel, the Jewish people, they wanted a king. They wanted a man that they could look to, a man that they could be proud of. And Saul was that man. It says he was head and shoulders taller than everybody else. He was strong. He was handsome. He was young. He was passionate. He got filled with the Spirit of God. He did great things for a little while. But one thing changed Saul's life. And you know what thing changed Saul's life? He became afraid of the men that he was leading. And so he disobeyed God because he was afraid of his own men and what they would say. He disobeyed what God had told him to do. Something that's very tough, something that is tragic and horrible, caused a lot of pain, something that God said, "This is how I want you to do this." But Saul did not, because he became more afraid of the men that he was leading than afraid of God and the command that God had given to him. And because of his fear, God said, I'm picking a new king, a man who's after my own heart. We saw Moses lose at the end. Why? Because he was angry. We saw King Saul. He lost at the end of his life. Why? Because he was afraid. Anger, fear, fear, anger, fear. Two massive weapons that the enemy uses against us to inspire us, to judge other people, to get mad at other people, to talk and this and that and the other, constantly angry, to frustrate us. But for Saul, it was fear. And I'm more afraid of people than I am of God. And Saul, for himself, for his sons, and for his family, he lost on being the king, and his name being the king, and his kids and his sons forever. Why? Because of afraid. Because of fear. Because he was afraid. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 9:23? What did he say? He says, I do everything to spread the good news and share its blessings. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets a prize. Run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. They do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm just not shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear, after preaching to others, of myself, might feel disqualified. I don't know if you ever heard the saying, get your head in the game. Get your head in the game. You know, in sports, there are kids who watch, there's kids who participate. But when they're participating, sometimes kids and adults, this happens in professional, happens at the college level, happens everywhere. You can see when kids are into it, when adults are into it, and when they're not. So what does the coach say? Get your head in the game. Get out of yourself and your mind and your emotions and get your head in the game. And I wonder this morning, for Moses, for King Saul, and for the Christians today, I wonder how many Christians have their mind out of the game. Because life, it's so overwhelming. Life, there's so many things happening. Life, there's so many things moving and shaking and happening. I just can't handle it anymore. I can't do this anymore. I can't do this anymore. How many Christians and believers, they're so overwhelmed. We're so overwhelmed with everything going on. Is it the end of the world? Is it this? Is it politics? Who's going to win? Who's not going to win? The war, is there going to be World War III? Are we going to get bombed? Is there going to be a nuclear bomb set off? How many people are so consumed with all the news all over the world? For God's saying, yeah, there's a lot of things happening right now. But your head, it's not in the game. Your head, it's not in the game. Your head, it's not in this moment right now. Your head, what was Ray Lewis saying? A successful football player, a truth that comes from the Bible. I run. Man, I got to do it with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I'm not just going to hit the air. I discipline my body like an athlete. I need to train to do what it should. I have to. Or I could be disqualified. 1 Timothy 6:11 says, but you, Timothy, are a man of God, so run from evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight for true faith. Hold tight to eternal life to which God's called you, which you have declared so well before many witnesses. I don't want to be just a little Christian. I don't want to be just someone who shows up and gives a little and a little bit every single day. I don't want to be someone. The Bible says, taste and see that God is good. Jesus said, I came to give life and life to the fullest. So if he has all these things to offer for me, and the Bible says the only way to get it is to fight for it. But in fighting for it, it's not something we just sit down and watch. It's not just something we just roll over and it happens. It's not something to just walk into the store, you buy the winning lottery ticket, and then it's just a beautiful, happy ending. Life, the best of what God has, takes fighting. at every moment. It takes giving our every ounce of strength and everything that we have to fight the true fight, to go after all that God has for me, to go after all that God has for me, to go after all that God has for myself, my family. You know, truly, we're all fighters this morning. It just depends what you're fighting for. We're all fighting in life. We are all boxers this morning. We're all fighting something or someone. Paul says in Ephesians, even if you're not fighting people, you're fighting demons. There's demonic activity around. We are all fighting someone or something, whether seen or unseen. But I wondered this morning, does God say, is your head in my game? Is your head here? This is a big deal. Turn to him and say, this is a big deal. And so some things we start to walk away with. Number one, we must fight to endure to the end. What did Jesus say in Matthew 24? At the end, people will betray other people. Is that a reason to give up? No. People, at the end, the love will grow cold. Is that a reason to give up? No. He said, those who endure to the end will be saved. Those who endure to the end will be saved. Those who fight every day to be godly. Those who fight every day to give everything they have to share the love, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those who won't be swayed by social media. Those who won't be swayed by politicians and the government. Those who will not be swayed by the devil, his demons, and his lies. Jesus said, if you will be saved, you must endure to the end. To the end. To the day your eyes close, you must give to the very, very end. Fight like hell. And endure to the end. Number one, God is asking us to get our head in the game and fight until the very, very end. This is a big deal. Number two, there's a fight for what God wants you to have right now. There used to be a candy called Now and Later, and they might still have it. We know the later, it's heaven when we die, hopefully. But what about the here and now? There's a fight for what God wants you to have in this moment. There's a fight. What did God say to Abraham? Abraham, follow me. Abraham. He didn't say, follow what's on TikTok and social media. Don't follow what's on the TV. Don't follow what's popular. Don't follow what other men are telling you. Follow me. He said, if you follow me, I will make you famous. If you follow me, I'm going to make you prosperous. If you follow me, I'm going to give you and give you and give you. I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing to other people. What did Paul say about Abraham? If you believe in God, he will give you the same blessing that he gave to Abraham, that he will give to you. To bless you so that you can be a blessing. You have to fight. That doesn't mean it's automatic. God, thank you for all the blessings today. Bam. No, you have to fight for the blessings. You have to fight for the blessings. You have to fight for what's right. You have to fight the here and now. God wants to bless you, but you have to fight for it. He gave them a promised land, but they had to fight to take it. He gave them the promised land, and they didn't just walk in, and everything was perfect, and everything's just easy. No, they had to fight to take it. Number two, you got to fight for here and now. There's a fight for what we see. Number three. There's a fight for what we see. Do I choose to believe in God who I can't see? Or do I settle for just the things that I see? Do I believe in the lies of the enemy? Or do I fight for the truth of God? Do I fight for God's best? Or do I settle for the devil's crumbs? Am I fighting for every person, for every situation? There's a fight for what we see and what we don't see. Number four, there's a fight for hope and trust in God. And it's whom you put it in. Is it in myself? Can I do things in myself? Yes. But the Bible says those who hope and trust in God, man, those are the ones that soar like eagles. those who hope and trust in God, they run and not be worried. How many of us, you know, you watch somebody working out, it's like, man, I'm getting tired just looking at that guy working out. Man, I'm getting tired just looking at him lifting weights. If you're tired, it's because you don't have enough hope and trust in God. God says those who will run and not be weary, those who will walk and won't be faint, are those who put their hope and trust in God. Those who put their hope and trust in God, they will have supernatural strength. Those who put their hope and trust in God will have supernatural strength to do things that are beyond, way beyond themselves. There's a fight for what we hope and put our trust into. Because if we just put it in ourselves, if we just put our hope in ourselves and our trust in ourselves and what we can do, and yes, we're going to be wore out. Yes, we're going to be tired. Because our hope and trust is misplaced. We know at the end it says the love of many will grow cold, and so there is a fight for love. 1 Corinthians, Paul said, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, it says, if I could speak of all the languages of the earth and angels but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all the knowledge, if I had such faith that can move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. How does God want me to love? If I gave everything to the poor and sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. This is how God wants us to love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love's not jealous or boastful, proud or rude. It doesn't demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no records of being wronged. It does not rejoice in justice, but rejoices when the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. It's always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. There is a fight in how and when we love. Not by other people's love, not by other people's choices, not by other people's actions. How am I choosing to love? Next one, there's a fight for God's plan for our life. Many in life are told this is what you should do. If you're a boy, you needed to do this, you need to work, you need to go here, you need to do that. For girls, this, that, and the other. Everyone's got a plan for you. Everyone wants to tell you how to eat. Use your right hand, your left hand. Everyone tells you how to throw and shoot. Everyone's got a plan and a purpose. Everyone's got suggestions. This is what you need to do. If you're not doing anything, this is what you need to do, you need to do. When reality, at the end of the day, what should we be saying as believers? You need to pray and seek God until He answers you. Pray and seek God until He answers you. We all have good suggestions. But God's plan for our life, God's plan for you, God's plan for you, God has a plan for you, God has a plan for you, and you and I, we have to find that plan. So lastly, we end with a question. We're in a battle. We're in a fight. How am I doing? Is my head in the game? Is my head in the game? I'm going to close with a visual this morning. Jesus said He's living water. He said, if you accept the living water, man, it bubbles within you. And it springs up to eternal life. This is a little sprayer bottle. Now, if you think about truth for a minute, right now, this is just kind of like on the white spray, right? And sometimes as people, the things that we say, it's just kind of like this right here. It's just kind of being sprayed out and scattered everywhere, right? That's the lock. Oops. Sorry, babe. Sorry, Jayla. But if you turn the nozzle and you close in and get a little more focus, now it's very directional. When our head's not in God's game, we're just kind of living like this. I'm just going to spray over here and just kind of see where everything lands and see how everything goes. So nice. But that's not how God called you to live. God called you to live with purpose. God calls you to live with direction, knowing that when you point the nozzle, you know where it's going, you know where your life is going, you know where it's headed, to be very directional. All things happen when you drink a bottle of water. If you were to take this bottle of water, if you take the lid off, it pours a glass real easy, right? You know what's funny about spiritual things? Christians are still trying to tap into God. Secular people are still trying to tap into God, but they put the lid on. They put the lid on. How come the water's not coming out? How come the water's not coming out? Blocking the truth of God. We live in time 24 hours, 7 days a week. But if I just waste time living, breathing, doing, wasting, ignoring God, rejecting the truth, rejecting his plan, I put a lid on the bottle. And then when I want to drink, I can't get it. And today there's many people, saved and unsaved. They want the truth, but they can't find the truth because they blocked it off. I've got some measuring cups up here. Here's 1/8 of a teaspoon. God, today I just want a little tiny truth. God, can you just give me a little ouncey? Can you get a little tippy, get a little piece of truth? God, I just want to come to church, but I only need a little bit. God, I only need a little bit of truth just to give me, just give me a little bit longer. Just give me a little bit of truth. Just give me a little. This one's a cup. Would this hold more liquid, this one cup, or the 1/8 of a teaspoon? I think we know the answer to that. One cup. But when we come to church, have we prepared ourselves to be able to handle and hold more of the truth? Or do we come Sunday mornings where we just can't handle that much? And I want truth. I want truth. But I tap God off. I want the truth. I'm thirsty. I want the living water. I want the blessings. I want the goodness. I want the healing. I want salvation. I want deliverance. I want lots of money in my bank. I want lots of good things. I want all of this stuff. But I don't want to follow God's plan. I don't want to follow the path in which it takes to get there. I showed a video this morning, and Ray Lewis was saying, you know, there's a big difference between the lion and the animal that lion is chasing to have some lunch. There's a big difference. One's running for its life. The other's running because it's hungry. One is running for its life because it knows it's going to die. This morning, many of us, that's how we're living our Christian life. We're running because we're afraid to die. We're afraid to die. And there's not enough hungry believers and hungry Christians. I want more of God. I want a move of God. I want to see God do great and mighty things in me, in my family, in this town, in this community. There are not enough of us right now saying, I want more. I want more of what God is saying. I want more of what God is doing. I want more. But in order to get to more, I got to fight for it. I got to create room. I got to make sure that I have not tapped off the truth. And that I haven't plugged God up. Successful athletes, it's not just about the game. It's in the preparation for the game. As a Christian, and as a successful Christian this morning, it's not just about the end game. And I do hope that you get there. But it's in the preparation and how you're living right now, which is going to determine if you will get there in the end. Let's pray.